I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 55. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one and study with us this morning. Isaiah 55. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye into the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Drop down to verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach that throne of grace this morning, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins, and you offer us freely the gift of salvation to all who will receive it through trusting in your Son. Lord, as you search our hearts this morning, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son as Savior, I pray that today is the day of salvation. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that you're leading us in and guiding us in, and Lord, I pray that we will surrender our will unto you and be obedient to your calling. I pray that you guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, there's a controversy that rages in the religious world today, and it has for many years, many ages, regarding the Bible. Sincere people are asking questions like, is the Bible the inerrant Word of God or just good literature? Can it be taken literally, or is it merely symbolic? Is it all truth? Or does it just contain truth? In a world of changing values, is the Bible relevant for our day? Or is it completely obsolete? Can it be trusted? Is it truly the final authority? And these are questions that have been asked, continue to be asked, many times, even in Christendom today. Now, a child of God that really believes that the Word of God, the Bible, is God's truly Word, we should be willing to say, yes, the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. The Bible is God's holy Word. The Bible is what we use to live our daily lives. The Bible is to lead us. It's to guide us. It's to show us about salvation. It also reminds us that if we've slipped off of our moorings, if you will, and we've drifted out into the sea waters of relativism, that we can find our way back if we trust in the Word of God. And there's many Christians today who have exactly done that. They've drifted off. And we also have to understand is if we drift out into that sea in the waters of relativism without chart or compass, we are soon going to run aground on the rocky shoals of unbelief. And that's where the apostates come in, that they walk away from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, there in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said that we're to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we know that that word study is more than just reading. The word study means that we pray. The word study means we meditate. The word study means that we then apply it and rightly divide it. Study should be the fundamental purpose of not only our church, but every true New Testament assembly. It should be the fundamental purpose of ourselves, our family. It should be our basic principle for everyday living. And I'll tell you, it's the best defense against evil and false doctrine is to know and to apply the Word of God and its teachings. You know, the Bible is the most hated book and yet the most sought after. It has created more controversy and yet answers our most perplexing questions. It has been attacked more violently, yet it has endured all opposition. Fools have despised its message, but the wise have believed it and been made free. And that's why the Scriptures teach us in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It also teaches us that how faith comes. It says in Romans 10:17, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, in our opening text here, as we were reading in Isaiah 55, and I'm going to use Isaiah 55 in the text we looked at this morning, as in the opening, as the backdrop for this message this morning. And one of the things that we find is that this passage speaks of the simplicity of coming to the Lord for salvation. You know, you bring nothing to salvation. I'll say that again. When it comes to salvation, you bring nothing. Jesus brings everything. In order for us to be saved, we trust in Christ. We repent of our sin. We trust in Christ to save us. And then once we've trusted in Christ to save us, we understand that then He provides us everything we need to serve Him. So again, we bring nothing except ourselves to Him for service. And He shows us the way of service. You know, Christ is the only one who can satisfy the yearnings of our heart. And you say, well, what are the yearnings of our heart? And I want you to hear this response. First of all, to know God. To know Him. There's a lot of people that are searching. They want to know who God is. They really want to be able to understand, is He just out there in the distance, or is He really here, that someone is close by me? But you know, the other thing they want to know beyond just knowing God, they want to know how that to be able to then one day to be able to come into His presence. And I will tell you, there are many people that are searching today on how can I get into the presence of the Lord. How can I get into the presence of the Lord one day? Meaning when I die, how can I get into the presence of the Lord? The only way you can get into the presence of the Lord when you die is to trust in Jesus as Savior. Now I will be very careful in my statement, because what I just said is actually there's two answers. We're all going to come into the presence of the Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But to be able to be in His presence day in and day out, the only way is to, first of all, you have to trust in Jesus. Now we also need to understand that being saved is not all there is to Christianity. This passage also speaks about us giving up the imaginations of our heart and embracing the Word of God and understanding this. First of all, He said there in the first couple of verses, again in our text, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price." And so what He was talking about again is that we can come with having nothing, and yet we can receive salvation. And that's why He went on to say, why Isaiah went on to state, "Wherefore," and again these are the words of the Lord, "wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" In other words, we do all this work trying to please God, trying to be able to come into His presence, and what? It's all for naught. But see, once we have trusted in Christ as Savior, then I really believe that verse 6 really starts to change in our life, where it says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call ye upon Him while He is near." And we need to then, those things that used to be so easily beset us, the sin that so easily beset us, We need to get that out of our lives so that we can then learn how to follow the way of the Lord. And the Lord tells us in His Word, there in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So one of the things that we have to do is that we have to get the imaginations of our heart, and even as a child of God, I have imaginations in my own heart. So do you. We have to get those imaginations of our heart out of our way, embrace the Word of God so that we may live for Him. But you and I have to realize that God's Word is living Word that is good for all people at all places and at all times. I will say this unashamedly, that Cornerstone Baptist Church is all about the Bible. It's all about the Bible. And every true church should be able to make that same statement. Is that their church, the church is all about the Bible. It's our foundation to exist as a congregation. Because the simple statement is, it gives us our mission, our purpose, our curriculum, our textbook, and our message to the lost and dying world. Now I ask you, what do you know about the Bible? What do you personally know about the Bible? Well, first of all, we can say we know it's God's Word and not man's. That's the first thing that we can say. And this morning, I've titled this message, Living Words for a Dying World. We're going to be looking at this from the perspective of what God's Word is good for us. And again, He says, seek ye the Lord. Why? So I can know more about Him. So I can know how to live for Him. And understand that His ways, His Word, are always going to be better than mine. The first thing I want to bring to our thought this morning is that God's Word is powerful. It's powerful because it alone has the power to change a man's eternal destination and as well as life. You know, there's a lot of religions, a lot of denominations that have this idea that if you don't get it right the first time, you just keep coming back and keep living until you can get it right the second time, the third time. And sometimes you may have to come back as a bug. You die from that being that bug and you become a goat, or then you come back as a cow, and then you come back maybe as a human being, but eventually, you know, you'll keep doing it, and eventually you'll get it right. The Lord tells us in His Word we have one life to live. One life to live. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment, the Scripture says. But while you're here on this earth, understand this, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So God's Word is powerful. It alone, through understanding, through studying it, it alone tells us about the fact that Jesus Christ alone can save us. Jesus Christ alone can change us. The Word of God is also very dynamic, and it is authoritative in its power. Think about what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4 and 12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of our soul, of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." How many times have you sat down to read the Word of God, and you may be struggling with some issue in your life, and you come to find out when you start reading God's Word, and I will tell you, God can use just about any passage He wants to reveal things in your life. There's been so many times that I have sat down and I've struggled. I wanted to read God's Word to get an answer, and I didn't know where to turn. And sometimes I just sit down and I just opened it, and I started reading where I was at. One of the things you find out in starting to read it, and you say, Well, Pastor, can't you find what you need in the Scriptures? Yes, I can, just like you. But sometimes you don't know where to turn to find the answers. But you find is that when you sit down and you start to read it, and you start to journey through it, that the Lord gives you He gives you ease, He gives you peace. There's a connection that's made. And then what He does is then He starts to lead you into the passages that you need to hear, that you need to read. And that's why when we find is that the Scripture says that the Word of God is quick, it's powerful, is that it, you know, that it even can divide asunder of soul and spirit. And you know, one of the things is we start to find out when we read God's Word is that in that power, in that authoritative power that it has, it also helps us to understand when we're sinning against God, we've got iniquity, we've hidden in our hearts, it helps to expose it so we can get it out of our lives so that we can then move forward with the Lord. That's why the Scriptures, why Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 28 and 13, that the Word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Think about the Word of God, how powerful it is. Jonah, we know about Jonah. He was called upon by the Lord to go to Nineveh. Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was a Jewish prophet. He was called upon by the Lord to go to Nineveh, a Gentile nation. I'm sure that when you go and you study about what all had happened between Nineveh and the Gentile, or the Jews rather, and what Nineveh, some of the atrocities that they had done in their warring factions, if you will, is that Jonah had no desire to go to Nineveh. In fact, we know that he tried to run away. Got on a ship. Took a journey. Storm came up. They were trying to bail, throw everything out. They were trying to keep the ship afloat. And what did he say to them? He said, throw me overboard. Well, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to start praying to all of our gods that maybe the storm will stop. He said, no, just throw me overboard. His throwing him overboard was not... it was designed so that he would die, because I am not going to Nineveh. Well, it says that God prepared a great fish, a whale, if you will, swallowed him. Went on a 3-day journey. 3 days, 3 nights. And where did he end up? Back where he took off from. Back exactly where he took off from. And as a result is that now the Lord says, now go to Nineveh. He went to Nineveh. Nineveh was 3 days journey wide. He went, got in for a day's journey. And then he cried this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was from the Lord. Now, just so that you understand how Nineveh took this, the word got all the way up to the king. And the king says, the God of Israel is not to be reckoned with. And what did they do? They put sackcloth on. They sat in a very humble state, and they said, in fact, they sat in ashes. They proclaimed a decree, a fast. Even the beast, they put sackcloth on the beast. And they said, who knows? Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from this fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, it says, and they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. You see, God's Word can affect man in any time of his life if the man will listen. If men and women, boys and girls will listen to the Word of God, God's Word will affect us powerfully. I will tell you that it affected Paul. We know he was Saul of Tarsus. I'll call him the militant Jew. The militant Jew was turned into the Apostle Paul. The militant Jew. In fact, if you read there in Acts 9, starting verse 1, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired, and that word really means demanded of him, letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. God was able to change the militant actions, if you will, of Saul to where this man became the Apostle Paul. And He can change your life just as He has changed my life. So the Word of God is very powerful. You know, one of the things that we find is what we should be finding is that the Word of God can empower us for service. The Word of God should fire up a church with compassion for lost souls. It will shake the very foundation of a nation if the nation will give itself to God. And it will bring breathe new life, new meaning into marriages and families. But I will tell you the flip side of that. Without the Word of God, it leaves life without purpose, the church without power, the soul without hope, and all of life becomes chaos when we leave God's Word out. And remember what God's Word says back in our text. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Word of God is very powerful. In fact, if you want to see how powerful it was and how it changed lives, sometimes read Fox's Book of Martyrs. When you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you will find men and women alike who were unwilling to speak evil against the Lord. They were unwilling to deny their faith. They were unwilling to turn their eyes to somewhere else. They were unwilling to stand and to say, "I no longer believe in Jesus." And as a result, and they knew what the outcome was going to be, as a result, many were burned at the stake. As a result, many were sawn asunder, the Scripture says. And as a result, many were pulled apart. Many were put on racks. Many were, and what would they say, what would they continue to say? "To God be the glory. To God be the glory. He has seen me this far. I'm going to continue. He will continue to see me in the next phase of my life, which is in His presence." We also find that the Word of God is primitive. In fact, it goes back into eternity past before the creation of the universe when God declared His plan of redemption for lost sinners. In fact, when Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost, he stood there, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Peter went on to say this, "Him," talking about Jesus, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God," meaning before man was ever created, by the foreknowledge of God knew that Jesus was going to have to come and die on the cross of Calvary. And he says, "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So what do we find? Before the foundations of the world, we know that God had already, when I say God, we're talking about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, if you will, and that triune being, had already understood that Jesus was going to have to come and die on the cross of Calvary. Now you might ask, why in the world, if God knows everything, why in the world would He have created man? Because He loves His creation. But He also gave His creation a free will. He gave His creation a free will, and He knew what man was going to do. He knew what man was going to do. And He knew that man was going to turn away from Him, that man was going to exercise his free will to walk away from Him. Now, do you realize also, let me just show you about, even though that He even knew that when He came here to set up His kingdom here on earth for the millennium, there were still going to be people who were going to reject Him. Now, think about this. Jesus is going to be here for 1,000 years. He is going to reign in Jerusalem. He is going to be King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. The sheep and the wolf are going to lie down together. It is going to be a place of tranquility. It is going to be such a peaceful place. There will be no instruments of war for 1,000 years. But yet, even though that Jesus is here for 1,000 years, even though that He reigns for 1,000 years, there will still be people of their own free will and their own volition, they will reject Jesus. Even though that it will be the first time, except for in the garden where there was no sin, it will be the first time that man will be in such a peaceful state that yet man will reject Jesus. You say, well, how do you know that's going to happen? Well, that's why we have what's called the Battle of Gog and Magog at the very end of the millennial reign. Those will be unbelievers. Those will be the ones that have stood against the Lord, even though He is here ruling and reigning. But yet, before the foundations of the earth were ever put together, God knew that Jesus was going to come. God knew that He was going to send Jesus to be the Messiah. So the Word of God teaches us that, about the fact that before man, God was, and that He would be born of that virgin. We also find the Word of God is permanent. You know, though the world and Satan have tried to silence and destroy and defame and ignore God's Word, His Word has stood true through the annals of time. You know why? Because He said it would. He simply said, My Word is true from the beginning of the end. In fact, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Jesus, while He was here, Matthew 24:35, He says, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. And then we find in Luke 16 and 17, it says, And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now, I will tell you, Satan and man have done everything in their power to destroy, and I will say, minimally, pervert the Word of God. Going all the way back into the Garden of Eden, Satan challenged God's Word. He challenged it. And so did Adam. You say, how did he challenge it? Because he disobeyed it. Adam had been told by God, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to surely die. He challenged God's Word because he freely ate of it. Satan challenged God's Word in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that you are going to die? Surely you're not going to die. Surely you are not going to die. You know why God doesn't want you to know His Word? And you know why He doesn't want you to eat that fruit? It is because of this reason. It is because God knows in the day you eat of it that you are going to be like Him. And He doesn't want you to be like Him. He doesn't want you to be like God. He doesn't want you to have all the knowledge. So we find going all the way back in the Garden of Eden, Satan and man, they made a concerted effort to distort God's Word. And what has man done through the annals of time since then? The Lord tells us in His Word, Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And yet, look at all the gods that man has made. Whether they were figuratively, or they were symbolic. And what I mean by that, as man, we bow down to a lot of things. We bow down to money. We bow down to jobs. We bow down sometimes to family. We bow down to this. We bow down to that. We find is that, and I will tell you one of the other ways that man and Satan have tried to destroy God's Word. Do you realize of all the different versions and perversions of the Bible that are on the market today? And I say that in all sincerity. Versions and perversions. How that man has tried to change God's Word. And as a result, we see that man and Satan have done all of these things to try to destroy God's Word. But remember in our text, the Lord said in His Word, verse 11 of our text, So shall My Word be that goeth forth out of My mouth. It shall not return to Me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. What is our responsibility? First of all, acknowledge that God's Word is unchangeable. As God said, I change not. His Word is also unchangeable. And it's our responsibility to study, to know the truth that is only found in God's Word. We also find the Word of God is profitable. It's profitable. You know, we set out our ways to become more profitable. You know, many times people today, in our day and age, we look at the stock market. We look at our 401ks, how they've been going up. I mean, think about the stock market, where it's been at. 25,000, 26,000. And I know in the last few weeks, it's been, especially the last week, it's been on a tumble up and down. It tumbles up, it tumbles down. So one of the things that we see, you know, we place a lot of faith in those things. We place a lot of things and we look for our profitability. How profitable is my money going to be tomorrow? We place our faith in it. Sometimes we look at our churches today and we ask, how profitable is our church going to be? And when I talk about how profitable it's going to be, is that what can we do to increase it? What can we do to draw the people in? I was reading an account of a man recently, pastor of a church. The church put forth they wanted to understand how to draw in more congregants into their church. And so what they did is that they put together a survey. And they put the survey together and they went out into the community. And in this survey, now you and I might think about a survey is that we find out, is the people, do they go to church? Are they saved? Can we visit with you? And things of this nature. That's what you normally think about the survey. But the survey was this. Tell us which of our core doctrines offends you. And if we throw those out, would you come? And it may be that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. If that offends you, maybe we'll throw that one out too. And so they listed all the core doctrines. And the pastor, as he was being interviewed, why are you willing to do this? His response was, we will make whatever change we have to for the cause of the gospel. Really? For the cause of the gospel? What gospel are you even thinking about? Because you see, what he was looking at, what the church was looking at, was being profitable with how many people you could sit in the pews. Not how many lives could be changed by preaching the Word of God. How many souls could be saved by them hearing the Word of God and trusting in Jesus. The Word of God is profitable to all. Our entire church's curriculum is based on the strong belief that, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 states, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the man of God, this topic came up in Sunday school, is not just the preacher. The man of God is the child of God. That you and I as individuals, as a church, that we will be guided in instruction in righteousness. I tell you, the Word of God is profitable because it contains thousands of promises to the believer and assures us of one major thing, our eternal hope in Jesus Christ. That one day, as a child of God, I'll be able to stand before Him and be with Him for all of eternity. And understand that the profitability of it. There's some great paradoxes in Scripture. Man says, if you want to get ahead, you've got to climb the ladder. You got to step on people. You got to backstab people. You got to do whatever it takes to get you up the ladder. You got to push somebody down so that you can rise up. That's what man says. God says, though, on the other hand, if you will humble yourself, if you will abase yourself, He says, I will exalt you. I will lift you up. Now, who would you rather have to say, that's the person that I want with me? That's the person I want serving with me. Man's ways or God's ways? I would rather have God at the end of the day say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Other than, well, you climbed the ladder. You're now the CEO. And now what? Because you see, if that's all you did and you died in your unbelief, you're dead. You're gone. There's nothing. You're separated from God. Understanding is profitable because the Scripture says it will light our path. It will guide our feet in our walk of service unto the Lord. Because it says, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you realize this? You know, we talk about this. That you can't take anything with you when you go to heaven. Right? You were born naked in this world and that naked came out and naked am I leaving. Right? I will tell you, I'm going to put a little twist on that. There is one thing that you can take with you, and that is the Word of God written on your heart. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I trusted in Jesus. I believed in His Word. And that's the one thing I can take with me. His promise of security. His promise of truth. His promise that I'm living. And I'm living for Him and that He saved me. But you know, one of the things is, if the Word of God is not precious to us, and it should be, do you realize how dismal this world would be without the Word of God? I need the Word of God to be able to study it. But you see, I've got to see the Word of God for its value. It's not valuable to many Christians today. You say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? And I'll say this, even a step further. The Word of God is not valuable to many churches today. Not just individuals, but it's not valuable to many churches today. You say, well, how can you say that? Because we see the pastor that when he gets up to preach, he's got it sitting on his podium. But oftentimes it's not even opened. His notes are there. The words he wants to read off are there. But the Bible just sits there. Now they may have the big screen. I have nothing against big screens. But what he may do is put one verse up on that screen. He may read it and never talk about it the rest of the sermon. He may hold up somebody's book and say, I want to talk about this book. Because you see, there's some good things in this book that can give you directions for your life. And never once going back to the Word of God. You see, to that pastor, to that church, the Word of God is not precious. To that pastor, to that church, and to individuals in that church, is that God's Word is not precious. Because what they should be saying is that, put that man's book down and pick up God's Word, because that's the only thing we want to hear out of. That's what we want to hear you quoting from. There's nothing wrong with having an anecdotal statement and say, this writer says this. But you see, if that's all the message is about is what this writer says, then you are following the wrong man. You're not following God. You're not following Christ and the words He has to speak. You know, Amos made this statement. In Amos 8, verses 11 and 12, he says this, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. A famine in the land, not of food, but a famine in the land, they cannot find the word of God. And I ask you this today, is the famine here today? Now you say, well, I don't know if the famine is here today because I don't know that people are necessarily running to and fro trying to find the Word of God today. So the famine isn't here completely yet. But I do believe that the day is coming where there is a famine, going to be a famine in the land. And when we leave this world, again, as I stated earlier, this is the only thing, the Word of God is the only thing that we can take with us is the Word of God that's permanently stored in our hearts. But you and I have to also believe that the Word of God is perfect. You know, we hear this question. So let's go back to the questions that I was asking in the opening statements. Is that there's a lot of people that believe that the Word of God only contains some truth. The Word of the Bible only contains some truth. And the rest of it is just by man's words. Well, I'm here to say that I truly believe that the 66 books that we have that comprise the Bible is all the Bible, is all God's Word. As we read and I quoted earlier, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's perfect. It's perfect for all people, all places, all times. And we need to understand is that it is imperative that you and I understand the perfectness in it. Now, we can try to change it, and that's where sometimes the perversions come in of other versions of the Bible. But I also find that we can try to change it and pervert it even by using, since we use the King James here, people will take the same Bible and they will take out of context what it says and try to read into it whatever they want to. You know, I was reading online the other day that there were men in churches, in churches as congregations. They look at what the scripture was, when it was talking about Paul and the apostles, that they were going to be able to go out. If they were bit by deadly snakes, vipers if you will, it would not die, and things of this nature. Well, they've taken it so far, is that in their churches, that they bring rattlesnakes in to the congregation, and then they wonder, why in the world do they get bit? And why do they die? Well, where was your faith? But you see, it's taken out of context. Taken out of context. And so as a result, we read God's Word. It's imperative that you and I, understanding it's the perfect Word of God, that you and I have a responsibility to read it and not read something into it that doesn't say. We don't get on our hobby horses. Too many preachers today are doing what I call the shoehorn theology. They get on a hobby horse, an idea about what they believe the Scriptures say, and they try to shoehorn it in to the Scriptures. And it doesn't say that. So that's why we study to know. A shoehorn theology has no place in Scripture. I have no authority to shoehorn something that the Scripture doesn't say. I should be able to say, thus saith the Word here. And I should be able to go someplace else in the Scripture and say, it also says the same thing. Thus saith the Word here as well. Thus saith the Lord in this place. Thus saith the Lord in that place. That's why there's been so much controversy between the writings of Paul and the writings of James. Many contend this. The Scripture says that we can work for salvation. Thus saith James. And many will contend, but wait a minute. Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Well, there's a clear contradiction here between Scripture. So they say. But when you harmonize it to what it does say, you will find out that neither one of these passages contradict each other. Neither one of these passages speak differently than the other. What Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what the Word of God says. And then James says, wait a minute. You say you have faith and you have no works? He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. I work not to be saved, I work because of my salvation. And you see, when you clearly understand what James wrote and what Paul wrote, and they completely harmonize, then you can speak the perfect Word of God and not try to take it apart and say it, make it ring and say something it doesn't say. One of the things that we also find in Scripture, as we started out, is that the Word of God can change a lost man's heart. I cannot change your heart. I can't. I can preach the Word of God. I can share with you what the Scripture says. But only God can change you. And I will tell you this. The Word of God, though it does change us for all who have trusted in Christ, the Word of God is also punitive. And I want you to hear this statement. The Word of God is punitive. You say, well, that sounds harsh. And it is harsh. But it's true. And it's just. Treating the Word of God with contempt or unbelief is disastrous for you. Treating the Word of God in contempt and unbelief is disastrous. In fact, one of the things that we find in the writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 2. For if the Word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Jesus warned in John chapter 12, verse 48, He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We also find in Scripture that in Revelation chapter 20, that what is called the Great White Throne Judgment is that this sobering truth is stated. Revelation 20, verse 11, And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So we find is that the Word of God is punitive. You don't trust in Jesus while you have your life here on earth and you die in your unbelief, it is disastrous for you. The Bible tells us and shows us of either our guarantee of eternal life or our death warrant. And you say, man, that sounds harsh. But let me show you the difference. Guarantee of eternal life. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So the Word of God tells us of our guarantee of eternal life if we trust in Jesus. But he also says what our death warrant is. As you read in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Promise of salvation, promise of eternal life, the promise of eternal judgment and condemnation. The Scriptures tell us both. And that's what the judgment is. That's what we have in Scripture. Eternal life or not. Eternal life through Jesus. Eternal death in separation from God in rejection of Christ. And the Scriptures teach us the Word of God is the truth of God. There are those who have done everything in their power. Satan has done everything in his power to keep us and to keep mankind from trusting in God. And again, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. All the way back to the Garden of Eden. And it has moved forward into everything where we are today. But the Scriptures are plain. It continues to teach us that God's Word, it is, first of all, it has stood the test of time. And God's Word, and God Himself has stated that His Word will expose us for who we truly are. First of all, sinners in need of a Savior. The Scriptures declare unto us that Jesus alone is the Savior of the world. It declares the way to heaven. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. It provides guidance for daily living. But you've got to study it. You've got to open it. You've got to trust it. It comforts us in our hour of need, and it provides us steadfastness in our hope and rejoicing. I will tell you, one of the greatest things is you go and read one of the Psalms, and it just enriches your heart. It raises your heart. And especially, and I've always looked at how they decided on the canonization of the Bible, especially the Old Testament. You ever wonder why Job and Psalms are right next to each other? You read about Job and all the trials, all the things that Satan put that man through, that God allowed it to happen, but all the things that he put that man through. And what did you have at the very end? You come out singing. That's why I believe that Job and Psalms are right next to each other. You read Psalms. You read and it encourages your heart. And my question is, when was the last time that you really opened God's Word, not just to read it for reading's sake, but you opened God's Word to read it for your heart's sake? And have you trusted in the One who it talks about? Let's go back to our text one more time. Isaiah, chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And verse 3 says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I'll ask you in closing this morning, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? God's Word says that Jesus is the only way. The Scripture says, there is no other name whereby you might be saved. There is no other name Jesus is the only name you can call on. Have you called on Jesus? It is a disaster to reject the Word of God. It is a disaster to reject Jesus, who we understand from the Word of God. It is a disaster to walk away from God's Word, because your life will be in chaos, utter ruin, if you walk away from God's Word. It will be a disaster. But turn it around. If we trust in Jesus, who God's Word speaks about, we have eternal life. If we trust God's Word for our daily living, though you may have trials in your life, you can have peace and joy, even though you have trials. And think about this. Why do I want to study God's Word? As a child of God, studying God's Word prepares me to come into the appearance and face-to-face with Jesus. Studying His Word, applying it to my life, prepares me to be able to live for all of eternity in heaven. If you are not engaged in studying God's Word, you're not ready. If you're not applying God's Word, you're really not ready. You say, well, how can you say that? Read the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them had their oil ready. 5 of them had their wicks trimmed. 5 of them were listening and waiting for the bridegroom to come. 5 of them were saying, well, we'll run out to the store when we need to get some more oil. 5 of them were not ready. When the bridegroom came, when he came, what happened? Oh, can we have some of your oil? No, we only got enough for us. And it says, and they ran to the store. They went to find some oil. They got their oil and came back. And what did they find? The door was closed. It didn't say they weren't believers. It just says they weren't ready for the Lord's appearance. I believe that when we're not in the Word of God, we're not studying it, we're not ready for the Lord's appearance. Because I will tell you what it will do. The further you get away from God's Word is the further you will get into the world. The further you will get into going back into the old ways of disbelief, disobedience. And as a result, when the Lord comes, what will He find there? He'll find, as He said in His Word, as He says that the master was beating the servants. We were robbing our neighbors, doing all kinds of things that we were not supposed to be doing. And it's because we got away from the Word of God. Is a famine coming to us? Very likely. Famine not of food, but a famine of the Word of God. That's when you finally realize you need it and you can't find it. And you search and it's not there. That's the part of the punitive part of turning away from God's Word. Where are you in your relationship to God's Word? Where are you? I can't answer that for you, as you can't answer it for me. But where are you? If you're not a child of God, that's the first place we need to go to. How do I become a child of God? We'd love the opportunity to sit down and show you what God's Word says about eternal life. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that we know that it's inerrant. We know it's your Word. And you've given us the awesome responsibility to not only have it, but to know it. And then to share it. And to use it to bring others to your saving grace. Lord, you know the heart's needs of each one here. As we've listened this morning, as we've seen from your Word, let us now be obedient in following your leadership. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.